Awesome. So you guys, several weeks ago, I was taking the garbage out actually to the curb at our house, and it was a Tuesday morning. And you know, the winter time, right, knocks all the leaves off the trees and everything. So I'm taking the garbage out to the front. And as I go past this, it's a bush up in the front of our house, right by where we put the garbage can. And the bush is probably about a nine foot tall, maybe 10 feet. It's a big bush, but it's a bush, not a tree. And as I'm wheeling the garbage can by, I hear this noise come out of the bush. And there is this bird. I don't know if it's one bird or if it's like a generation of birds. They build this nest right in this little tree, and it never works out. Like every year, it never works out. One year I remember it was really sad. Like an animal got up in there because it's not very high off the ground, and I think ate the eggs. And it's like a really bad place to build a nest. But it seems like all the time they keep going back to building a nest there. And I'm taking the garbage out, and I wheel the garbage to the curb, and this bird is like chirping at me out of the bush, scared the tar out of me. I mean, like, you know, you're not expecting a bird to be, you know, like right next to your head. And there was a bird that had built a nest in the bush. And what was fascinating to me is that that nest was there, and I've known it in past years, but I didn't know it was there this year. And it took the winter season to expose what was already built in a bad place. So hang with me on that. But it took some tension. It took some cold. It took some falling leaves. It took some... I have fill in your own word. It took some trial, some challenge, and those leaves fell and exposed what was already built in the branches in a bad place. And I started thinking about that, and I started processing on it, and I wrote this in my notes. The winter, and I put in parentheses, the hard season, is going to cause the leaves or the distractions or the coverings of our life to fall away and show our vulnerabilities in our motivations or our interior drivers. And here's what I think is so interesting is that as I took the garbage out, there was a bird who had built in a bad place, and they had built already, but it was unbeknownst to me and probably even to the bird that it was a bad decision to build there. But the winter exposed the bad decision, and the winter caused the leaves to fall and the covering and distractions to fall, and for us to have, me and the bird, I'm talking about, to have an opportunity to see each other and to see the moment for what it truly was. And so here's what I want to kind of posture us into today is, what are the underlying things that we're trusting in that maybe are built in our trust is built in a bad place? What are the underlying motivations that we're carrying that maybe are misguided? What are the underlying, I'll go here, gods, idols, things that we run to? Because sometimes we think of idols as like these little figurines in the Old Testament or in old that people used to worship or whatever. We still have idols today. Most of us have little figurines, although there's interesting teaching there that we could do as far as, I've watched Super Bowl parties, you know, a team wins a Super Bowl and they all have this cup and they take it around, they all kiss it like grown men. It's really weird actually if you think about it. Or people that win like award shows like Emmys, or we hold these little idols up. Don't move past it so fast, okay? But I will just define an idol or a god this morning as something that we run to in a time of need or a time of fear or a time of struggle or trial, a time when the winter knocks the leaves off. And so what is the underlying thing? What are the underlying drivers? So what's underneath our lives is subtle until it gets cold. And when it gets cold, those things get exposed. And here's what I want us to see this morning. That cold is a gift. The leaves falling off is a gift. And that is the gift that we've had of this season, of this, like, I'll be home for Christmas, this season of political divides and racial divides and, you know, COVID. And then really the outpouring of COVID, like, what does COVID mean? And you know, wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Those are like supercharged conversations. And so I think, you know, it's fair to have all those conversations. But what I want to do today and what I want to continue to do as a pastor is I want us to use the cold, to use this season to examine what's built in the branches underneath. And so I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. And I've been examining my own life, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about you guys. Because that's one of the things I think about most is you. And I've been thinking about how can we sum up what's supposed to be built on the branches underneath the leaves. and when it gets exposed, what should be there. And the best thing that I've been able to figure out here recently is to go back to something that is in some terms ancient. It's a couple hundred years old. In some terms, that's not very old, but it's actually from 1648, and it's from Westminster Catechism, which was put out by the Church of Scotland in 1648. And it says this, and you may have heard this. It says, man's chief end, and that's by extension, it's mankind, men and women, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So again, today's teaching, glorify and enjoy. I don't know if you saw it there. The man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this is an incredibly deep statement, actually. It's radically short, but it's radically rich in its implications. I want to take you to Psalm 67. I'm going to read verse 1 through 2 and then verse 6 through 7. So we're going to look at the front part of it and the back part of it. But the whole psalm actually goes right in tow with what I'm talking about. But Psalm 67, so if you have your Bible, open up. If not, it'll be on the screen here for you if you can read it. And by the way, we're working on some lower thirds, so that's going to be coming. We're really, really excited about that. So it will be like scripture at the bottom of the screen. It'll be like, pow, like right in your face. So that'll be fun. Psalm 67, 1 through 2, it says this. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's what I would call enjoying God, right? He's gracious to us. He's blessing us. He's with us. His face is shining on us. Verse 2, so that your ways, that's talking about God's ways, may be known on the earth. Your salvation among all nations. That's what I would call glorify, glorifying God, God's glory coming and manifesting on the earth. Verse 6, see it again. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. So there it is, we're enjoying him. And then verse 7, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him or honor him or reverence him. Which that's kind of interesting because the Old Testament uses the word fear, and Jesus in the New Testament actually interprets he actually quotes an Old Testament scripture that has the word fear in it, and Jesus uses the word worship. So we understand that fear is not like it's not a dinosaur fear. It is an honor, a reverence of God, which is a right fear for us to have. So there you see in Psalm 67, you see both. You see that we're enjoying God and that we're glorifying God and that those go together. And, you know, it's interesting, though, as you start to think about this, is the idea that glorifying God, here's what I think about, and I think probably you think similarly. If you think about glorifying God, here's some of the words that come to my mind. Discipline, self-denial, surrender. It's like, I want to glorify God with my life. I want to pour my life out. I want to daily take up my cross and follow him. I want to, as Paul says, I die daily. And I think about glorifying God as a very self-denial, self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of thing. And then if you flip the script and you think about enjoying God, it's interesting that enjoying God, here's what I think about. I think about blessings. And I think about, in some ways, like a self-focus, like, hey, God, this is what you've done for me. Or God, this is what I'm experiencing because of your goodness toward me. And it becomes kind of a self-focused thing. It's I'm enjoying things that I'm wanting or I'm desiring. And so we have what seems like a contradiction in terms. We have our chief end, our chief goal, what's built on the branches or what should be built on the branches is that we should be glorifying God and enjoying him forever, but those seem like they might be in contradiction. I was reading an article called To Glorify or Know God Forever? By a guy named Dennis Hollinger. He's a PhD. And he was retelling a story about a class that he taught and a girl that made some statements. And I want to read this to you. He said this. He said, one of my students said, and this is a quote of his student, she said, my problem is that I can never decide which it is I'm really to be about, to glorify or to enjoy God forever. She went on to describe her dilemma. To glorify God seems to imply that we should put controls on ourselves and our personal enjoyment in life. Glorifying God is to move beyond our own self-interest to the interests of God. It focuses on commitment, discipleship, and a giving of self to our Lord and to the needs of others. On the other hand, she noted, enjoying God focuses on all the good things that God brings into life. The enjoyment of God seems to end up inadvertently focusing on ourselves as we celebrate the blessings and gifts of God. And in turn, this enjoyment appears contrary to the pursuits of God's glory. And I think it's really interesting that when you start to think about it, you probably know, and I know that I know, and I know that I am sometimes a Christian that leans, or even a person that leans in to one or the other of these more strongly. So some Christians I know, they're all about God's glory. It's all about discipline. It's all about, I could write a book about that Christian. You know that Christian. Sometimes I am that Christian. And it's about glorifying God. It's about discipline and self-denial and surrender. And it's not my will, but your will be done. And we know that that's Jesus in the garden. So we know that's right. But is that the only, we know that it's correct, but is it complete? And so glorifying God. And then we all know probably the Christian too that really focuses on enjoying God. And it's all about God's blessings and it's all about encountering him and experiencing him. And we miss like self-denial and we miss taking up the cross and we're just kind of lost in enjoyment and his presence. And again, it's correct, but is it complete? And so there's these two things, right? And so what is the underpinning or the underlying motivation of our lives? We understand that it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, but those seem like they could be in conflict. And what I want to do today is I want to give us a paradigm that I've been thinking about is how we can glorify God and enjoy God in the right combination together. Does that make sense? We can glorify God and enjoy God in the right combination together. And so here's the words that I'd like to give you. Glorifying God, I'm going to use the term today, responsibility. Glorifying God is about discipline. It's about surrender. It's about sacrifice. It is about stewardship. It is about responsibility. In one word, if I could sum it up, responsibility. Edwin Lewis Cole, who was a mentor from afar for many years for me, he's passed away now. He said this, he said, maturity has nothing to do with age. It has to do with the acceptance of responsibility. And I think that for us to glorify God, if I could bring a summation to that, I think it is, I'm going to call it today responsibility. It's that self-sacrifice piece. It's that surrender piece. It's responsibility. And then I'm going to go to enjoying God, and I'm going to put a term in for that today. And my term for that today is going to be reward. Because when you think about enjoying God and his blessings and his benefits, you're thinking about a reward for ourselves. So I'm going to talk about responsibility and reward. And again, I talked about the Christians that fall into one of those two camps. Can you see it? That so many Christians are motivated either by responsibility. We would call that like a religious person, someone who is maybe too strict or too religious or too much of a rule keeper. And you're in the law of God, but you miss the spirit of God. And then we could flip over and say, well, reward is the other side of that. And we could say, well, reward is someone is just fully experiencing God and they're loving God and they're enjoying God, but there's such a self-focus that they miss the bigger picture of God's kingdom, that God's doing something beyond them. And I heard someone say sometimes, if your life is all about you, it's a really small package. It's a really small life. And I think for some of us, this is just kind of a pause here. This is just a Scottism. But I think for me, some of the times that I get most, maybe depressed is too strong a word, but maybe it's the right word. And I know for many of us, there's probably a spectrum of that. Whenever I'm downtrodden or downcast or disappointed or depressed, do you know a lot of times what's happened is I've just got locked into focusing on myself. And I've become a package. I've become a life and a world in and of myself, and I've lost the bigger picture, and I need to step back and get an objective context of God's kingdom. You know, it's fascinating that God actually, with a word, spoke and created the entire cosmos. That he spoke a word and said, let there be light. And there was a big bang. There was an explosion. And scientists tell us now that actually that explosion is actually still, it happened and it went like, it was a thing that went off and then it expanded out and it's still expanding. And I'm not a scientist, so I don't know the exact right speed that it's expanding at, but they actually can now measure and watch it expanding. That means that God spoke, let there be light. And those words are still creating. We don't fully understand the concept of the largeness of the cosmos that God created with his word. And then inside of all of this creation that he spoke with a simple word, he created a place called Earth, which is this tiny little speck of a planet inside of this large cosmos of God's creation. And then inside that little planet called Earth, this little place, God said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to live in a sliver of time and space, which by the way, God created and made and lives outside of. And he said, I'm going to create this little sliver of time when you get to come and you get to exercise your free will as a free moral agent to impact and create a world around you. And so what's fascinating to me is that sometimes we get so lost in the right in front of us rewards, like our life, our job, our good and bad, and we lose the scope of the greater picture of God's glory. And so again, responsibility is good, but it's not good by itself, and reward is good, but it's not good by itself. And both of those are biblical concepts. But today I want us to put those together, responsibility and reward, into the context of relationship. And that's where I think we can start to really get a look at this. You know, it's interesting that love will make you do things that responsibility will never make you do or call you to do. And love will call you or make you in experience things that rewards will never get to you. You know, I'm married, as if you know me at all, you know that I'm married to the greatest woman in the world. And it's unfortunate for every other male that's ever lived. You can get the second or the third, but you don't get the best, because I actually already did that. It was my grand, that was like the greatest thing I've ever done other than meeting Jesus. And so I'm married to the greatest woman in the world. And my relationship with her is an intersection between responsibility and reward. And I would encourage you and challenge you to think about your relationships. If you have a significant other, if you have a child, if you have someone that even that you care about as a friend, a mother or a father, we all have someone we care about or whatever. Think about responsibility and reward in the context of relationship. And I will tell you that when you add the context of relational love into a life, responsibility and reward take on a much fuller meaning. I can talk about responsibility and taking the garbage out, or, you know, last night, Erica had used my phone cord. I have a little phone cord by my bed, and I plug my phone in at night before I go to bed. And again, if you know me, I get like particular, not about a lot of things, but there's a couple of things I'm particular about. And that's one of them. It's like, don't touch my cord, you know? And I go to lay down in bed last night, and the cord's gone. And of course, I don't know who's done it, right? And so if it's one of my children, you know, I'm like, you're in big trouble. And I love my children too. My children would be in less trouble than if someone snuck into my house and took it that I loved even less than my children. So I will tell you that the degree of love impacts the way you feel about things. And so here's the deal. I found out that it was my wife that took my cord. And she's like, I'm so sorry, babe. I took it. It's in the car. I needed it. And I was like, hey, you know what? And this is what I said. I didn't even think about it. I didn't premeditate. I said, hey, it's okay. You're my wife. And it's like, there's this thing that happens when you have a relational context with someone. It changes the contextualization of everything else that happens. And I will say this, I have responsibilities as a husband and as a father. I have responsibilities in my home. But I actually do them not just because they're dry and disciplined. I do them because I love my family. I have responsibilities as a pastor. And you know, the days when I'm not doing well, I'm doing them out of pure discipline or responsibility. The days I'm doing well is when I can picture your face and I can say, God, thank you for the honor, God, of allowing me to serve this church and serve these amazing people that you love so much. And I begin to do my responsibility from a different place. And reward's the same way, right, guys? Like, we can get reward. I mean, we can get indulgence and self-gratification. But when we do that in the context of relational love, it changes everything. And so love will make you do things responsibility will never make you do. And love will offer a level of enjoyment that reward and indulgence never will. And so I'll put it together in this little phraseology here. Responsibility and reward brought together in a relational engagement with God. That is what should be living on the inside of us. And that is what should be living on the branches. And as this winter season has come in and has given us the gift of the cold, given us the gift of exposing what's really living on the inside of us, we can go back and say, God, I desire that my chief end would be to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And God, the only way I'm going to do that is to be in a relationship, a relational engagement with you, God. And I want to show you this in a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to pray over us. I actually have three portions of scripture today. And, you know, today's not, I don't have like points and whatever. I'm just running us through some scriptures today. Luke 15 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I've taught on it so often, but it is what your Bible probably at the top says, the prodigal son story, which is really interesting because the Bible actually never says that story is called the prodigal son story. Biblical editors added that in later. It's actually, I believe the story emphasis is not on the younger son who's prodigal, but it's actually on the father who's prodigal. And prodigal actually means to spend lavishly, to spend extravagantly without care. And so in some sense, if you know the story, and I'll tell it to you here briefly, I'll give you the overview. In some sense, the younger son was a prodigal. He went and spent extravagantly without care, but the father really spent his love extravagantly without care. Here's the story. You can read about it in Luke 15. I'm going to paraphrase most of it. We'll read a couple verses out of the end of Luke 15. But here's the story. Jesus is there. He's talking to religious leaders who are ready. And here's what I want to show you. They're in responsibility, right? They're religious leaders. They're religious people. And in a weird way, they're into reward. And so Jesus, surrounded by religious people, tells a story. And he says, there's a father and he had two sons. And they were all living together. And the younger son went to his father and said, and I'm paraphrasing this, said, hey, dad, I want to go do what I want to do instead of what our family's doing. And so what I would like is I would like you to give me my inheritance now, and I'm going to go do my thing. And so the father, which is a shock for a time like this, actually acquiesces to that request. He actually decides, well, I'm going to do that, which, you know, nowadays you think about it, that's like liquidating a bank account or a retirement account or something. Back then, do you know where their bank account and retirement account was? It was in their cows or their goats or their sheep or their fields. So literally what would have had to happen is the father would have had to go and liquidate his assets, his land, his livestock. And can you imagine like him going into town one day and he's like, hey, George, this is just me. This is Pastor Scott Isms. Hey, George, I need to sell a third of my stuff. Why do you need to sell a third of your stuff? Well, my son wants my stuff, but he doesn't want me. And I just think about how shameful that is and how embarrassing that is. What a smack in the face that would be for a son to say, I want my stuff, but I don't really want a relationship with you. And so the son, the younger son, gets his stuff. That's reward. Do you see it? It's reward. And he takes his stuff, his father's rewards to him. And it says that he goes away into a foreign land, and it says that he squanders all that he has in riotous living. He goes to Las Vegas, and he lives it up, and he's got friends all around while the party's happening and the money's running. But then the Bible says the money runs out, and all of his friends leave. And it says that he is then found in a place where he can barely eat food, and he's hired on to feed pigs, which is really interesting because he's a Jewish boy, and so pigs are unclean. And so what you find is you find a son who centered himself in the rewards of his father and found himself enjoying them for a season, but it ended up slopping pigs that were unclean. That's called a bad day. And I remember hearing a person preach on this one time, and they said, it's fascinating that where the younger son found himself in pursuit of pleasure is that he found himself feeding something, the pigs, that will never feed him because he can't eat them. He's Jewish and pigs are not to be eaten in that Hebrew culture. And so he ends up feeding something that will never feed him. And when we pursue rewards, that's where we end up finding ourselves. And so that's the story. And the son comes to his senses, and it says that he says, God, I've sinned against you and my father. I should go home, for even my father's hired men live better than what I'm living now. And so he gets up and I imagine covered in pig stuff, goes home. And if you know the story in Luke 15, it says that the father is on the porch when he sees the son coming home, I imagine it over the hill. And it says that the father, and I would picture the father should be crossing his arms, like tapping his foot on the porch, waiting for the son to come home. But that is not what you see at all. What you see actually is you see the father actually leave the porch and would have had a robe on and hikes his robe up so he can run, which is embarrassing because you show your skivvies. And he's running down the hillside to go find his younger son as his younger son comes home. And with the smell of pig dung all over his face, the father embraces him and kisses all over him and says, this is my son. As the son tries to make a repentance speech, the father says, this is my son. You're my son. You've come home. We need to celebrate. Let's kill the fatted calf. Here's the robe on your shoulders. I'm putting my ring on your finger. I'm putting my sandals on your feet. You're my son. You come home as a son. You don't come home to earn. You don't come home you come home because you belong to me in relationship. It's not about reward, it's about relationship. And hey, and this is my paraphrase, hey son, I know you thought that what would satisfy you was the rewards of your father, but what truly will satisfy you is the relationship of your father. And so Jesus speaks so eloquently here to the younger sons, the younger son in all of us that's seeking reward. And he says, hey, that's never gonna do it on its own. Yes, I'll put the robe and the ring and the sandals and we'll have a barbecue, but that's all done in the context of relationship. And when it's done outside the context of relationship with the Father, it never satisfies, and it always leads us to a place where we're feeding things that will never feed us. And if you've ever been addicted to anything, if you've ever had a wild indulgence or a vice, which I think all of us have. I would almost say, what is yours now? You know what I'm talking about, that the indulgence doesn't satisfy. We have to put reward in the context of relationship with the Father. So then here's what happens. The younger son comes in. They're throwing a party, right? And then what happens is that there's the older brother who has been home working in the field the whole time. And what's fascinating is that the younger brother took his inheritance, which in that culture, he would have had 1/3. The older brother would have 2/3 because he's the older brother. And he's to carry on the estate and take care of the family. And so anyway, here's what's so interesting. If you know this story, you think, well, the older brother, he's just sucking on lemons. You know, he's just got a bad attitude. You know, he won't come in and celebrate with everybody. No, it's way deeper than that, because here's what's interesting. The younger son takes 1/3 of the estate and goes and squanders it. So as the younger brother comes home and the father embraces the younger brother, he's going to get a new third. And as he gets a new third, guess where that third comes out of? It comes out of the older brother's stuff. It comes out of the older brother's reward. It comes out of the older brother's skin, in a sense. And so, yeah, he's pretty mad. And he actually is kind of in a field crossing his arms. And you see the younger brother indulging in reward. And what you see the older brother doing is he's stuck in responsibility. And he's basically like the younger son. Let me read this. Luke 15:29. The older brother, it says, he answered his father, the older brother. The father is asking the older brother to come into the party. He answered his father, look, have you ever started a conversation with anybody like that? No? I have. It's like, you know, someone's pleading with you or talking to you and you're like, look, he's like, look. All these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. How does that sound? Does that sound like responsibility to you? All these years I've been slaving for you. I've done the right things. I've been working in the field. I've been doing everything that you asked. I've bent over backwards. I've self-sacrificed. I've da 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 da. There it is, the responsibility. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Man, I've been doing the responsibility thing and the reward thing is not measuring up with that. And I'm really, really mad at you, Father, about it. And then verse 30, when this son of yours, I love how he doesn't call him his brother. He's like, look, when this son of yours who has squandered your property and mine, the older brother would say, with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, do you see how he repositions it? It's not a son of mine, it's a brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And do you see that what the father is doing and what Jesus is doing by telling the parable of the prodigal father is he's showing the religious people of the day that it's not just about rewards. There's rewards, but it's not just about rewards. And it's about responsibility, but not just about responsibility. That reward and responsibility find their greatest context and expression in relational engagement with the Father. And responsibility is a blessing. Reward is a blessing. But relationship is the soil and the context for both to be enjoyed. And if you take the extreme of reward or the extreme of relationship, both of them are broken systems. I want to show you this again in Matthew 20. Another one of my favorite passages. I don't think it's any coincidence that my favorite passages live in this kind of reward, responsibility, relationship paradigm. I'm going to do a lot of giving you the context of this story, okay? But Matthew 20, I actually like this passage so much. I have a couple like old pages of old Bibles. And Matthew 20 is one of the three passages that I have, the three Bible pages that I have. Matthew 20 is one of the passages that I have. So when I say it's a favorite, it's definitely a favorite. Jesus is telling a story, and he says, for the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. So there's a master of a vineyard, He goes out early in the morning and he hires people in. Verse 2, he says this. It says, he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So there's a master, owns a vineyard, goes out in the morning, 6 a.m., hires people, says, I'll give you a denarius to work for the day, and he hires them in. Do you see already we're into reward and responsibility? He's hiring them to work, and there's a reward that's promised. All right, so if you keep reading the story, what ends up happening is that the master of the vineyard goes out at 6 and hires people for a denarius a day, and then he goes out at 9 a.m. and he hires people again, and it goes out at noon and he hires people again, and he goes out at 3 in the afternoon and he hires people again, and then it says that he goes out about 5 in the afternoon. Look at this in verse 9. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came. Sorry, I skipped ahead too far. Pause right there. Put a pin in 9. Let me explain, and then I'll go back to 9. He goes out at 5, and he hires people at 5. Okay, so he's hired people all throughout the day. And then at the end of the workday, he lines all of them up, okay, and he starts paying the 5 p.m. people before he pays the 6 a.m. people. And that's intentional, that he pays them in a certain order. And the reason it's intentional is he wants the 6 a.m. to people, he wants the 6 a.m. people to see him pay the 5 p.m. people. And you go, why would that be? Here we go, verse 9. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. If you remember, that's what the master promised the 6 a.m. people, to pay them a denarius. Verse 10, so when those came who were hired first at 6 a.m., they expected to receive more. So do you see the picture? Do you get it? He's hired people 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3, 5. They all have worked, but for different increments. They've all taken different levels of responsibility. And then at the end of the day, he goes to dole out the rewards. And he starts paying the 5 p.m. people first, and he pays them a denarius, which is what he agreed to pay the 6 a.m. people. So he pays them, they go their way. Then he pays the 3 p.m. people, they go their way. He pays the noon people, they go their way. And the 6 a.m. people are waiting to get a better reward because they have worked all day long. And then what happens is that the master pays them the same as he promised to pay them that morning, which is the same that he paid everyone else. And this, as you can imagine, is kind of a problem. Verse 10, so when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us. You've borne to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. We took more responsibility. We should get more reward. Verse 13, but he answered one of them, am I not being fair to you, friend? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? He's like, look, I can do with my rewards what I want to do with my rewards. Like we agreed. You agreed responsibility, reward, right? Check this out. These are the scriptures that I didn't read. I'm going to go back and these are going to be on the screen. Matthew 20, 3 through 7. I'm going back to the beginning of the story. And here's what I want you to see as I read this portion of scripture is that, of course, we're looking at responsibility and reward here. But there's something bigger, I think, that's happening. And I know that the parable is about responsibility and reward, but I think there's a greater lesson in this parable. And I want to give you a quick personal scope of me, okay? There have been things in my life which I felt like I answered the bell of responsibility, but I was bitter about it. I was angry about it. I was like the older brother in the last story. I was like, I've slaved for you, and other people are just get to enjoy your rewards, and I'm like working really hard here, and like, what about that? And you know, I don't know, you probably have felt that way too. You might feel that way today. And in this scripture out of Matthew 20, the reason it's one of my favorites and the reason that I have one of the 3 Bible pages that I have is this scripture is that I was talking to the Lord one time about this story in the context of me struggling with a responsibility that I felt like he had asked me to carry. And when I was talking to him, this is what I ended up saying to him. I said to him in a time of prayer, I said, God, I'll bear up under the responsibility that you've asked me to carry. And this was my words to him. I said, I'll swallow the bitter pill. Because to me, that's what it was. And then I said, but that doesn't seem like you. It doesn't seem like I'm seeing the whole picture. So will you help me? And one of the clearest times that God's ever spoken to me in my life about this passage of scripture, because I was reading through this passage of scripture when I was praying those prayers, I felt like the Lord impressed on my heart. He said, Scott, you're looking at the denarius as the greatest reward. Of course, the denarius was a reward. They worked for the denarius. They all got paid the denarius for the day. Yes, there are rewards, and we should acknowledge that. But he said, you're looking at the denarius as the greatest reward. He said, what if the greatest reward was not the denarius, but what if the greatest reward was being with me in the field and working in the master's field? Scott, what if the greatest reward for your life is not that you carry responsibility or that you're paid some sort of reward, whatever that might be, but what if the greatest joy of your life is actually being with me in the middle of the work that I'm calling you to do? And I would propose to you that that is exactly what this parable is about, in addition to the other things that we obviously know it's about. And that's where I want to read Matthew 23 through 7 to you. And here's what's fascinating to me. If being with the master in the middle of the work was the reward, then the 6 a.m. people got a full day of work with the master. The 5 p.m. people got the reward, but they didn't get the relationship. Did you hear me? They got the reward, but they didn't get the relationship. And what I think is so fascinating is that in the middle of responsibility and reward, there's this relationship and there's great purpose in that relationship. Check this out. Verse 3, about 9 in the morning, the master went out and saw other people standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Here's why he goes out and he's hired the 6 a.m. people, but he hasn't hired anyone else yet. And he sees people standing around. At verse 4, he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever's right. So go take responsibility in my vineyard and I'll pay you. I'll reward you. Verse 5, so they went. Then the master went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. Verse 6, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and still found others standing around. There's people that had been standing with no purpose all day long. There was no responsibility and there was no reward. And look at this. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Verse 7, because no one has hired us. There's no, I'm putting my context into this a bit. There's no relational engagement that's inviting us to responsibility and reward. We're just waiting around, hanging out in the marketplace. And the master of the field says, you go also and work in my vineyard. And so I hope you can see this, that there's this beautiful picture in Matthew 20 of responsibility and reward. Yes, and they're both biblical and they're both right, but they've got to be set in the context of relationship. And when they're set in the context of relationship, reward and responsibility actually makes total sense. And without the relational context, this story is just a hard, bitter pill to swallow. But in a relational context, the 6 a.m. people got to be in the field all day long with the master. And yes, they still got their reward and they carried incredible, purposeful responsibility that the people who got hired at 3 and 5 didn't have. And it's a beautiful picture, I think, of how responsibility with purpose is a blessing and reward is coming with a blessing, but relationship with God, relationship with the master is the prize and the pearl of great price in our life. That is our motivation. That is our interior driver. That is the chief end of our life, is to glorify him with our responsibility, with our stewardship, and to enjoy him forever in the beautiful rewards that he gives us in the context of relational engagement with him. And that, you guys, is what should be the driver of our life. And I feel like in this season, so many of us have had the gift and the opportunity of having the leaves stripped away of our life to be able to see what's been built on the branches in the wrong places and to say, hey, God, I need you to come in and actually do a fresh work in me. I want to show you this real quick. This right here, I'm going to bring this up. I love the feedback in the studio. Too close, too close. Back up. All right, so here's the deal, you guys. This lives on the backside of our soundboard, and it is a sign that has been here for every recording. And what's fascinating to me is this lived on the back of our stage case, our stage rack. This lived on the lid of our stage rack for every service that we've ever done, every gathering that we've ever done for Element Church is this. And it says this. It's a privilege to be on this stage. Thank you, God, for choosing me. And I love this. And this is the context of what we do, not only as part of Team Element, but as part of our lives, is that it is an honor It's the honor and privilege of our life to serve God, you guys. And really the chief end of humankind is to glorify God in responsibility, in stewardship, in using what we've been given for his purposes, to build his kingdom, to remember that we're part of something bigger, and to enjoy him forever, to be in prayer and worship and to engage in communion with the Spirit through relationship. All of those in the context of relationship. I want to close with this scripture. This is out of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I hope that this scripture, you may have read it, but I hope it bears a new richness for you today in the context of responsibility, reward, and relationship. I hope you see this and I hope it hits you in a new way. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." There it is. There's the relationship. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." This, it's a family. It's a relational context, okay? Verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That sounds like reward and glory to me. Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's relational. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love..." Love will make you do things that responsibility and reward will never, they'll never mark. They'll never account where love can account. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." There's relationship. "To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." That relational engagement in context. And what's the end game of that? What's the end goal of that? Verse 19, "to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." How does that sound? How does it sound building that in our branches? The fullness of God, like that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, the one who created the entire cosmos with a word that's still creating with that word. He wants to fill you up with the fullness of who he is. And the way we do that is through that relational context with him. Verse 20, "now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that's already at work with us, within us, to him be the glory," there it is, "in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And we see family and father, and that we derive our name, and that's intimacy and origin. That's about relationship, family origin, relationship. And then we are rooted and established in love, relationship, and that leads to our ability in responsibility the way that we should, to glorify God and to experience the reward of his presence to us and the reward of the practical rewards of serving him in reward, and all of that to take into responsibility. And you guys, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I believe that as God's people, that's what has to live under the leaves on the branches. And that living and building on that, glorifying and enjoying God in a relational context, is the only thing that will sustain us in the winter seasons. Let me pray over us. Father, we pray this morning, God, I just pray over us that we would just... God, in a message like this, there's so much that you've spoken. There's so much in a message like this. And so right now, I pray that each one of us would just silence our heart for a moment and just listen for your voice about what is the one thing that we need to hear from you today about what's been shared. And God, what do we need to do this week because of it? God, what's the one thing that we heard today that needs to be emphasized in our hearts, that needs to be imprinted on the inside of us? And what, in light of that, what do we need to do this week? Let's just take a moment and let's just listen for his voice on that. God, just as we continue in that moment of listening for your voice, I just pray people are still listening for your voice. God, I know that there's lots of different things, but so God, I'm just going to pray over a couple things. God, we as your people, we repent of control. God, we repent of the places where we've tried to control things that, God, we live in this little sliver of time and space. Your kingdom is so expansive. God, would you remind us that you're in control and that you're sovereign? And God, what that allows us to do is to step into peace and then also then to re-engage our moment in time with full responsibility, but not carrying a responsibility that does not belong to us. So God, we release control today. For some of us, God, that's an important move. We just need to open our hands and we need to release control to you again. God, for some of us, we've taken undue responsibility. God, we're responsibility hoarders. We take responsibility that you didn't tell us to take. And God, responsibility is a good thing, but taken to its extreme, God, it's not of you. And so, God, for those of us who are over responsibility hoarders, God, we repent. And God, we ask that you would come in and speak to us about what's our responsibility and what do we need to take, and you would show us how to order our lives in such a way. God, for those of us who have lacked responsibility, God, there's been some of us that, God, we've just been, God, it's maybe a blunt way to say it, but in some ways we've been self-absorbed. It's just, we've been our own package. And we've just been, the package is too small. And God, we need again to come back to you for a reminder that this life is not about us. God, that this life is about living with you, and it's about giving of ourselves to others. And God, not in an over-responsibility way, but God, for some of us, we've lacked responsibility and we need to pick it up. And God, we need to mature and we need to grow. And God, super practically, for some of us, that might look like just changing our mindset. For some of us, it might look like trusting you with giving for a first time, or trusting you with giving in a new way financially. God, for some of us, it might look like serving in some capacity. Maybe it's our neighbors around us. Maybe it's someone in our family. God, whatever it might be, for some of us, it's something as simple as making small choices, God, in the context of everyday life, to not save the best for ourselves, but to give the best to someone around us. God, something as silly as there's two pieces of cake left and one of them's bigger and one of them's smaller. And God, I don't know why this example's coming up to me, but God, it's like we don't take the bigger piece. We give it to the person that isn't in the kitchen yet. And they'd never know. And God, I don't know what it is, but God, for some of us, we need to pick up selflessness and responsibility, and we need to let go of our self-focus in some ways. And God, right now, whatever it might be, God, we replace it. God, we replace an unhealth and responsibility or reward. And God, we replace right now with a pursuit of relational connection. God, I pray over us as a church that we would be people that would be so, God, so hot and hard and fast after your presence. That we would be a people that are madly in love with you, Jesus. That God, when the leaves of our life fall off, what dwells under the branches is that it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's you are what we want. You are the pearl of great price. God, like the scripture says, we would go and we would sell all we have, God, to buy the field that contains the pearl of great price. God, you are what we want. And God, no level of responsibility and no level of reward will ever satisfy us the way that you do in a relational context. So God, I pray a replacement, God, of unhealthy responsibility or reward. And God, I pray in God the fullness of you, God. That we would receive the fullness of you, God. And so just as the scripture says, God, just I pray over us as a people. If you even want to open your hands like you're receiving something, God, I pray. God, for this reason, I kneel before you, God, that from every family in heaven and on earth, that we derive our name from you. And God, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your spirit in our inner being, so that Jesus, you may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we would be rooted and established in your love, God. And may we have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to us who are able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And God, we know that it's you that does the work, but God, we know that it's you, him, working in us. And according to your power that's at work within us, God, we pray that all glory would be in the church, and God, all power would be in your people, and God, that your name, Jesus Christ, would reign through all generations forever and ever. Amen. God, we thank you for that this morning. And if you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you want to do that this morning, you can just pray this prayer with us. I'm just going to pray with eyes open. I'm just going to pray over you. You can pray this with us. Just say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he was your son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin, to bring me out of my emphasis on responsibility or reward, whatever my personality would lean me to, and into a context of relational love and grace through you, Jesus. And I thank you for that this morning. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come in and have every part of me, and I'll live my life with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with us, would you let us know? Would you text the keyword element to 97,000, element to 97,000, and you'll get a link. Click the link on that form. There will be a box that says, I started a relationship with Jesus today. Click that and let us know. We've got some, we got an email with some resources to get out to you. We'd love to do that. And guys, what we're going to do now is move into a time of worship where we're just letting the words of today come into our heart and settle down and simmer in and take root. And then also we're turning our gaze and our attention to God. And I want to encourage you, you know, I know that we've got different church at home groups that might do different things for worship. We have an incredible worship team. And, you know, sometimes, right, it's hard to translate what happens with a worship team into a virtual space. Can I tell you, our team's been working on this, and I just got to tell you, I think they're getting better every single week at how they're translating worship from what's happening in this studio to us in this virtual space. And I want to encourage you today to just really lean in and worship with our team, because I got to tell you guys, they are crushing it. And today is one of my favorite sets, I think, that they've ever done. So I want to encourage you with that. I'm going to pray over us as we enter into worship, and we're going to trigger that video in just a moment. So Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words you've spoken to our hearts. God, thank you for all that you want to do in us, God, to set the right things as the internal, under the surface motivators and drivers of our life. God, I pray that we would glorify you and we would enjoy you forever. And God, would you give us a slice of that today as we enter into worship and we enjoy your presence.